Riley is going to bring the word today. We are continuing, for those of you who are visiting, with our series in the book of 1 Peter. And for those of you who don't know Riley, she is one of the leaders in the church who leads our discipleship ministry. Also, something about Riley, if you know her, you will know that for Riley, spending like 5 hours in Bible study in the Word is like, that's like a treat. It's like she loves to spend time in God's Word. So it's wonderful to have someone like Riley who can come and share her passion for God's Word with the rest of us, and that we can be blessed by that. But let's pray for Riley. Lord, we thank you for Riley, for her willingness to unpack your word for us today, Lord. We pray as she does, Lord, out of this text of 1 Peter talking about suffering, Lord, we pray that you would reveal to us your truth about suffering. And we pray, Lord, that we would have divine insight through your truth that Riley speaks today, Lord, in terms of what you want to say to us as a congregation about suffering. Would you speak through her this morning, Lord Jesus? And I pray, Lord, that we would come under your word, Lord, that each one of us would be willing this morning to be changed by your word. Amen.
Cool. Well, happy Mother's Day to you guys that are mothers. And I hope you got a lovely breakfast like I did. So I had coffee and breakfast this morning from my husband, Stephen, and my daughter, Annie, who is actually not here. Well, Stephen and Annie aren't here because Annie is sick. So, but I still got breakfast, so that's not too bad. But anyway, we are currently in a series on 1 Peter called Hope-Filled Exiles, Hope and Guidance for the Age We Live In. So Peter is helping us understand how to live in a land that's not our own. Because once we have put our faith in Jesus, this is no longer home for us. We're no longer citizens of this world. And I can really resonate with this kind of idea. Because if you can tell, I'm not an exile, but I am an expat. And as an expat, there is certain distinctness about me, right? I say things like aluminum, and I can't say things like fechligen, which unfortunately is I live right down the road from. So it's, that place. And then even when I eat, right, my knife and my fork, this isn't going to work so well without with the handheld, but you'll have to get my knife and fork. Have you ever eaten with an American? Because, you know, I have my knife in this hand and my fork in this hand, and I cut my meat, and then I put my knife down, and I take my fork into my right hand, and I eat. So even that is distinct, and my spelling, right? As Americans, we're very efficient, and we get rid of all those useless U's that you guys have, like in color and labor. So this is a silly analogy. And it falls short in a lot of ways. But the point I'm making is that if you live in a place that is not your home country, you're going to stand out. You're going to be distinct and different. You're going to act different. You're going to respond different and talk differently. And the book of 1 Peter is helping us examine our own lives and ask the question, am I distinct? Do I look different, or am I more like the culture around me and the world around me? And as an expat, I actually love seeing myself becoming more and more South African. But as a follower of Jesus, I want to look more and more like him and his culture and not the culture around me. And so we're gonna open up 1 Peter 4, 12 through, I'm going to read 12 through 19. And we're going to take a look at the distinctness Peter is calling us to in this passage. So if you have your Bibles, please, it will be on the screen. So verse 12, beloved. So again, I just want to stop here. And we've seen in Peter a lot that he's calling us to an identity. And that matters. And so he starts with this very tender, gentle, calling us who we are. We are God's beloved. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. So it's clear from the reading that we're going to be looking at suffering and trials. Now, you may remember that the recipients of this letter, they found themselves in a society that was growing more and more hostile towards them because of their faith and the difference in their lives. Peter wanted to encourage these believers that they are facing, as they're facing suffering due to their faith, and he wanted to instruct them on how to suffer as a Christian and how to view and respond to the inevitable trials that were to come. Now, I've titled this sermon, Suffering as Blessing. Now, you might see that and think and wonder, how can suffering ever be a blessing? And really, initially, I was thinking of saying something like, well, I'm hoping to convince you. But actually, it's not about convincing. It's about asking the question, do I actually believe what Peter is saying? Because actually, it's quite clear that Peter is encouraging the readers and us to embrace the inevitable fiery trials. And that to believe that there is blessing to be found in them. And he's helping us see that the perspective we have and the way that we respond to rejection or ridicule, it needs to be distinct. It needs to be different than the world around us. Because actually what this will do is that will reveal what we hold to be true. Now, in our context of South Africa, we may not face many trials for our faith at the moment. The rejection might be small or slight, but as Gareth mentioned just a few weeks ago, if you're paying attention to the world around us, there is a growing hostility to some of the views of Orthodox Christianity. And so in some ways, this is a message to prepare us, to prepare our hearts and to examine our lives. Do we believe this? Because if we wait and ask those questions when we're in the heat, it's too late in some ways. And so even if you aren't facing suffering for the sake of Christ at the moment, you probably will, big or small. And this passage even indicates that. It says when the fiery trial comes upon you, it gives the implication that all believers of all times will face trials. And the first thing I want to point out is that Peter gives us perspective on what trials are and what they do in our life. We see that they are actually purposeful. So in verse 12, it says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you." And so when we read that phrase, fiery trial, we're to think of a refiner's fire. It's an image that we see throughout Scripture, is this idea of a refiner's fire. And so I'm by no means an expert in the refining of metal, but let me explain what I do know. And I knew this because I looked it up. So a refiner's fire melts down metal such as gold and silver. And it's for purification purposes. So once a metal is down is melted down state, the dross or the impurity actually rises to the top. And then it's able to be removed. So a refiner's fire does not destroy the metal. Rather, it allows the junk and the impurity within to come up so that it can be removed. A refiner's fire does not consume, it makes a metal better and more valuable. But what is interesting is that outside of the fire, the pure and the impure can actually reside together. And often you may have no idea how impure that metal is. But as soon as it is put in the fire and heated, they no longer can coincide. It becomes evident what is true and good and what is not. But it has to go into the fire. It has to be heated. And trials and suffering actually work the same way in our lives. As it says, they are to test you or to prove you and to purify you. Tim Keller puts it this way. Now, Peter likens Christians with saving faith in Jesus Christ to gold filled with impurities. Mixed in with our faith in God are all sorts of competing commitments to comfort, to power, to pride, pleasure, and self. We have many blemishes in our character. We are too fragile under criticism or too harsh in giving it. We are bad listeners or ungenerous to people. We think foolish or too impulsive or too timid and cowardly or too controlling or unreliable. But we are largely blind to these things, even though they darken our own lives and harm other people. Then suffering comes along. Timidity and cowardice, selfishness and self-pity, tendencies towards bitterness and dishonesty, all of these impurities of soul are revealed and drawn out by trials and suffering, just as a furnace draws the impurities out of unrefined metal ore. So finally, we see who we really are. Like fire working on gold, suffering can destroy some things within us and can purify and strengthen other things. So Peter is telling us that it is through this fire, this trial, that we are changed into something, into someone precious. So God is at work for our good. So friends, suffering is blessing because it is used by a loving Father to form us and refine us, purify us, and actually beautify us. And so how are we to respond to suffering? So let's again look at the text. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. So we are not to be surprised, but to rejoice. So hear the word surprise. It's not like, hey, surprise, it's your birthday. Okay, it's actually this idea of astonished or shocked. Like we're caught off guard or off balance. And the thing is that when we are shocked by trials, we actually don't really understand what God has called us to. What Jesus has called us to. Because when Jesus called his disciples, and that includes us, he said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. So he has called us. He has gave us pre-warning. There was no trick and bait here. It was, you're going to face trials. So how can we be surprised when we experience the very thing that Jesus has promised and called us to? I think many of us, including myself, have believed the lie that we deserve a good life, a comfortable life, because we do the right thing and we are good, upright, moral people. When we read about blessing in the Bible, we equate it with finances and comfort and ease. We're going after the lesser thing at the cost of the greater thing. The blessings that God has offered us, they can be finances, they can be comfort. But the greater thing is that we're being formed into the image of Jesus. And that we can have greater communion with our King. So it's usually not this blatant. I mean, if I ask most of you in this room, you're not going to say, yes, I believe blessing is comfort. I believe I deserve an easy life. But there's something about the subtleness of the enemy that it gets into our belief system without us even knowing it. Until trials come. And isn't God so kind that he puts us in a trial to bring those things to the surface? So we are not to be surprised. Instead, we are to rejoice. Verse 13 says, "But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed." So first, I just want to be clear about what he isn't saying. He is not saying that trials are easy. He isn't saying, hey, we should seek them out. He is saying, despite this being hard and painful, we can rejoice because our suffering for the name of Christ identifies us with his suffering for us. It confirms our belonging to Christ. When we think about and consider the great suffering Christ endured for us, we can look at our difficult trial and unjust treatment and find joy that we are found worthy to suffer for his name. In the book of Acts, we have an account of how suffering seemed to increase the believer's joy in the Lord. So in Acts 5, it talks about, "And when they," the Jewish leaders, "had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and then let them go. Then they," the apostles, the ones that were just beaten, "left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name." And we see this throughout church history. I love to read biographies. I love to read about church history. Because it gives us a picture, often, of different Christians facing terrible persecution, facing death, with singing, with hymns, with joy. This is the pattern that we see throughout history. So Christians of all times, we suffer with hope. Because of our suffering with Christ now, it also acts as a promise for what is to come. Because there one day will be no longer suffering. We will no longer experience rejection or ridicule, but instead we will be with Christ in the presence of our perfect Father. And at that time, it says in Revelation 21 that he, our Father, will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And this truly brings great joy. But it's not just a future hope. Peter now in verse 14 gives us an example. He says, "If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed." So he's using the words of Jesus from the Sermon on the Mount. "Because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you." So he reminds them of the reality that we are not alone in our suffering, but we have the presence of God himself through the Holy Spirit in us. But the phrase rests upon you is actually this, it indicates an unusual fullness of the presence of the Holy Spirit. To bless, to strengthen, and to give a foretaste of heavenly glory. And this is a blessing. This is a reason to rejoice. So we can view suffering as a blessing because it produces joy in us. Because it is evidence of us belonging to Christ. And it points us to the future promise of what is to come. But also there is a nearness, an experience of the Spirit presently. But in verse 15, Peter gives a quick qualification. He reminds us that not all suffering is blessing. The joy and blessing of suffering and trials does not apply for those that suffer of their own bad behavior and evil. So he is warning us to actually examine our lives. Before we talk about that we are persecuted from our boss, we need to examine our heart, and maybe we're just a lazy worker. So there's a place there for examining our lives. What actually are we being insulted from? What are we experiencing pain from? But if we are suffering in fact as a Christian, so for our good deeds, our good character, then he calls us to not be ashamed, but to glorify God. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. So ashamed here is actually talking about an outward, like denying of Christ, or walking away from the faith. So this is not just a shame that you might feel inward. It's an active shame. And so our glorifying God is active. It's a standing firm in our faith by being witnesses to his goodness and mercy in the midst of hardship. He is calling us to remember and testify that the living a life of service of Christ is worth more than being noticed and honored and esteemed by the world. A life lived like this is glorifying to God. And so suffering is a blessing because it gives us opportunity to glorify God. And that's actually what we were made for. So we get to, in the midst of suffering, become more of who God has made us to be. We get to be a people that honors and praises and glorifies God. So Peter has laid out this perspective that suffering can be a blessing to us. But often, in the midst of trial, in the midst of being insulted and ridiculed and rejected, we can be focused on what actually seems unfair, right? That those mocking and those persecuting seem to be getting away with it. That's not fair. There's something in us that cries out that that's not fair. And we can actually be consumed with that. And not get on with the business of doing good. But Peter addresses this as well in verse 17 and 18. It says, "For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved," I just want to do a parenthesis here, because this idea of scarcely saved, it can might think that it's like you're, that the outcome is in dispute. But actually it just means difficulty, that you are saved with difficulty, and it's giving the it's showing that actually in our salvation there will be difficulty. So it says, "If the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner?" So if we experience difficulty and we are saved, what will come of those that are not? So in verse 17 and 18, Peter is again bringing to mind the idea of this refiner's fire, because it's an allusion to Malachi 3. And the Lord is refining. He talks about refining and purifying his people. Just like it we were talking about earlier. But also, this allusion carries a dire warning for those that are not in the household of God, for those that actually do the insulting and the persecuting. Because this same fire that judges and tests and purifies us now, eventually in the final judgment, will consume and destroy those that oppose the gospel and oppose God's people. So friends, we don't have to worry or concern ourselves with getting retribution, getting revenge. We can be free from these things and instead do what is good. And that is just what Peter calls us to in this last verse. You know, one person I read said that verse 19 actually can act as a summary of the whole book of 1 Peter. It says, therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Therefore, or because suffering is a blessing, because God is using these trials for our good and benefit, we can entrust our souls to a faithful Creator. So this idea of entrusting our souls, that phrase, rings of the words of Jesus when on the cross he cried out to the Father saying, Father, into your hands I commit or entrust my spirit. So we also get to follow in the footsteps of Jesus of entrusting our souls to God, our Father. So it implies the act of turning our very selves over to our faithful God, to safeguard and care for us. So I'm free to live fully for the good of those around me, including those that persecute and reject me, and to display the faithfulness and worthiness of God, because the Creator of all things is actually looking out for me. He's protecting me. He's safeguarding me. And when we respond like this, the watching world will take notice and see our good deeds and glorify God. This, friends, is one of the greatest testimonies that we have as believers. I firmly believe that the way that we respond, the perspective that we have on people ridiculing us, rejecting us, insulting us, is one of the greatest testimonies to the Creator of the universe. And so as followers of Jesus, we are distinct in how we view and respond to suffering. We are distinct because we see God's sovereign hand using trials for our good. We see God using what was meant to harm us to bless us. We are distinct because we don't retaliate or look for revenge when we are harmed unjustly. We entrust ourselves to God. We allow God to take care of that. We are distinct because in the midst of trial, we do good. We do what is right. We look outward. We're not consumed with our own selves. But I want to be quite honest that when I truly examine my own heart, I know that I struggle to believe this and to live this. And my trials are small. But that, friends, is the beauty of the gospel. We have a Father that doesn't shake his fist at us and say, you aren't living up to my standards. He instead says, you know what? I actually know that you're not going to live up to my standards. Come. Come to me. Entrust your soul to me. And I've found that the greatest way, You know, so often I'm a doer, right? And I want to, okay, well, I need to do this. I need to fix this inside of me. But actually, the way that we change this in ourselves is that we look upon who God is. We look on His character. Who has He proven to be over and over in our lives? Who has He proven to be over and over in Scripture? And then we look to see what He has done for us. And the thing about it is that every week we get to do that with communion. So sometimes we look at communion and we do it every week and it becomes a rote thing. But God knew that we would need a reminder. We would need a consistent reminder because we're a forgetful people. And so we're going to take communion now and we're going to meditate on what Christ has done. So the band's going to come up and play, and I'd love you guys to come and get the elements, and then we're going to take it together. So friends, the best way to face trials and suffering with joy and with a perspective of that it is a blessing to us is to look upon our Savior. Because for the joy set before Him, He endured the cross for our sakes. And so we look at the bread and we see that His body was broken for us. Nothing that we face can ever be captured. We can ever even come close to that. So let's take the bread. And we look at the cup. Reminded that His blood was shed for us to set us free from having to worry about our own image, to set us free from having to worry about what others think, to set us free to do good to those around us. So let us take the bread. Lord, we thank You. We thank You that You suffered and You died for our sake. And that when we face trials, we can look upon what You did and find joy. That we might be worthy to suffer for Your name when You suffered so much for us. Father, would You help us to entrust our souls to You moment by moment, day by day. And Lord, when we don't, would You draw us to Yourself? Would You remind us of Your great character, that You are trustworthy, that You are faithful, that You love us, that You are forming us into something beautiful, that You are making us more like You, so that one day we will never suffer again. We will never be ridiculed or rejected, but we will be embraced and fully known and stand with You forever, praising and glorifying You. May we find our strength and our support in You. In Jesus' name, amen.